You know where those are over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Almost everybody goes there. It's an important thing, obviously, because those need to be known by the congregation more than anybody else, so that when they vote for people and look for deacons to be called out from amongst their number, that they know what qualifications to look for. But today I kind of want to talk about the role of the deacon. See, if you get that right in the beginning, then I think we get a lot more right from the start. Usually we get off on the wrong foot because the deacon doesn't understand his role. He may understand the qualifications, but he may not understand what his role is in the church. So I think here as well, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I'm aware that's for pastors, but can I apply it to deacons as well? That's what we're here for, to teach men of the next generation what their role is as a deacon. Obviously for pastors, to mentor pastors and understand what their responsibilities are and how to act in the ministry. An important thing, but we want to focus on what the role of the deacon is. If you look this thing up in the dictionary, the role of the deacon, role means characteristics. What are the characteristics of a particular person? Because that could explain his role. Also, what function does he perform? Or what behavior of this individual should we expect? We know roles from a play. Somebody who acts in a play has a role, and he has a particular characteristic, a particular function, or a particular behavior that that person does all the time, and he doesn't go out of character. He stays within that role. We also have it in sports. You wouldn't expect a pitcher to run out in the outfield and catch a fly ball. He's not going to do that. He has a role on that team, and it's pitching. It's throwing the ball. I'd like to talk about where the deacon first comes in. Examination of a term, as you know, in Scripture, the first time you hear it, is a good indication of how it's used in the rest of Scripture. So by looking at where deacons appear first, I think it's an important indicator of what's going to happen. So I picked, for my alliteration, annunciation, because they're all going to end in ation. So annunciation, or where are they announced? Where do the deacons first appear in Scripture? I believe they appear in Acts chapter 6. And there they're performing the function of the office, which later is going to become the office. Book of Acts, you know, is like Genesis, in a sense that it's a book of beginnings. The beginnings of the church that was started on Pentecost, a lot of the beginnings show up in Acts. I know some people might disagree with me and say, well, I don't know if those are really deacons there and whatever. I think they are. Verse 1 there in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 has the word ministration. You see that word ministration? That's the word diakonos. Verse 2 has the word serve. That's diakonia. And verse 4 has the word ministry. That's diakoneo. And all of those have the same root. You can almost hear it. You don't have to know Greek. They all sound the same. And they all have the same root. And the term deacon, obviously, then, means to serve. To serve. We have that word, by the way, in the Scriptures, 32 times. And of the 32 times in the New Testament, 5, it says deacon. 20, it says minister. And 7, it says servant. Now, I know that sometimes that word is used for the general function of serving. The general function of serving, sometimes that word is used that way. It's applied to the apostles. It's even applied to Christ, serving. But other times, it's used as a position or the local office. And where would those be? Obviously, Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3, where it talks about the deacons. So let's take a look here at the context in Acts. You know, if this isn't where the deacons are introduced, you're going to have a hard time finding where they are introduced. It seems kind of odd to me that we would get all the qualifications of a deacon and all the qualifications of the pastor in the same chapter and never have been introduced to this in Acts. I think that's where they're introduced, and I think the context of Acts shows that. Take a look at your Bible if you have it with me, or if you don't, I'll read it for you. In Acts chapter 6, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not fitting or not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and all the others there. And it says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied into Jerusalem greatly. So we see that the position was started, I believe, through a need. I call it the need of division of labor. What was going on? There was murmurings. Same thing that goes on in the church today. Murmurings sometimes that occur. Why were they murmuring? Well, we had Grecians who were believers, but they had the Greek culture, came from the Greek culture. And we had Hebrews who were holding fast to some of the old Hebrew strict customs and practices. That's not new, but what was new is they get thrown together and now they're in the church together. So the conflict isn't new, but the fact that they're brought into the church caused a problem. We don't know how serious a problem it was, but you know, the best way to deal with a problem is head on and right away. Don't let the thing fester. Don't let it grow. Let's deal with it. And that's what the apostles did. What'd they do? No, it says they conducted a business meeting. In verse 2, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. That word called means convened. They convened. And multitude means general body. They convened the general body. They called a business meeting. And the apostles said to the congregation, find us several men that have certain spiritual qualifications. Verse 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And before we get into that text, the thing I want to point out is, this is a principle. Anytime there's a principle pointed out, we ought to look for where that principle started. Where did we learn that principle for? This principle is a principle of delegation. The principle of delegation, and kind of lays the groundwork for the deacon. It goes back to Moses and Jethro. You remember the story of Moses and Jethro. Moses had just came out of Israel. He had now the Jewish nation with him. He was in the wilderness. And they would come to him asking him to help them to decide issues. Look in the Word of God. He would pray and ask the Lord for guidance as to what the issues were and how to deal with them. And it was going on morning to night. It was tiring Moses out. It was tiring all the people out because they were standing in long lines. You think we got long lines in Disney, you ought to see that line. That ought to be some line in the wilderness in the heat waiting around to get an answer for Moses. And Jethro obviously gave him some advice. He gave advice first to Moses as the leader. That would be the pastor. He gave him advice. In verse 17 there, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 18 and take a look at that, it says, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. This is not good. Why Moses didn't see that, I don't know. But it's not good. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away. that wear away in the Hebrew means to wither like leaves or fade like leaves. Just like in the fall, those leaves, all the juice comes out of them and they wither and they fade and they drop. Both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Alone. So it was born out of a problem. And the problem I'm going to call, and we'll go into it in a minute, division of labor. There was this great need, but Moses couldn't do it alone. So your answer to this was to delegate and divide up the task. Verse 19, hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Now here's where I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to take the words that Jethro gave to Moses. I'm going to take the same words, same phrases, or like phrases from the book of Acts, chapter 6, and intertwine them so that you see that this issue is not a new issue. This was way back in the wilderness. And God gave a principle there of delegation which carries forward into the deacon. He said, be thou for the people Godward. That's, in my mind, the same thing as men of prayer from Acts chapter 6. Be thou for the people Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Vertical interaction with God, that he might ask God for the answer to some of these difficult questions. And then verse 20, he says, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. That's the ministry of the Word, isn't it? You pray, yes, and be the intercessor between them and God, but you want to teach them the Word of God. You want to teach them ordinances and laws. That's ministry of the Word today. We're not under law, we're under grace, but we have the Word of God. That's our standards, that's our guidance, and our way to live as Christians. So you, as pastors, you be men of prayer, yes, and you minister the Word, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Oh, show them the way that you should walk. We have a lot of verses on walking in the New Testament in Christian life. And the work that they must do. The pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry is work. There's certain work that they must do. And the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Oh, that's the pastor's part. And what about the next part? The deacons. Delegating responsibility and dividing up the labor here so that one person cannot do it alone. Because you're just going to wither like a leaf if you do it alone. You can't do this all alone. You must divide up the tasks. Jethro said, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people. I equate that to looking out among you. Provide out of the people, out of the congregation. People. That are what? They must have qualifications if you're going to give them things to do. Able men, the Hebrew says. I equate that with full of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual work needs spiritual people. If they're not full of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be doing it in their own strength. We don't want folks in the ministry doing things in their own strength. It's so easy to do. We get so many qualified people. We can do things in our own strength. But that's not how we want it done. We want it through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that they're full of the Holy Spirit, meaning, look, they get all of the Holy Spirit they're ever going to get the day they get saved, but they have to give themselves fully to the Holy Spirit. He's got to guide. The Holy Spirit has to get all of them so that they're fully guided by the Holy Spirit and not their own thoughts. They have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And he says, such as fear God, men of truth. I call that honest report from Acts chapter 6. Men of truth are certainly honest men. And, you know, unless we fear God, we're not going to be honest men. We're going to be back in our old nature, and that's liars, deceivers. That's what we were before we got saved. And we can easily go back into that because we all got that nature. It wars with us all the time. Men of honest report, such as fear God, men of truth. Hating covetousness. Now, if you're going to hate covetousness, I think you're going to be full of wisdom. Because it's not natural to hate covetousness. Oh, I want this and I want that. No, we all do that. But full of wisdom, that's a person who can hate covetousness and place such over them. Who's doing the placement? Moses. Place such over them. I equate that with a point. And then he goes on to see, be rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Similar situation, a godly solution. Division of labor and delegation. How was he able to delegate? He was able to delegate because he was picking men who had similar qualifications. Similar qualifications. Hey, you know, I was in industry for a long time. I was a vice president of a major corporation. I had to delegate things all the time. I couldn't do everything myself. Even if I thought I could do it better myself, I still had to delegate. I had upwards of 150 people reporting to me. When you delegate something, you're going to give it to a person who has similar qualifications. I'm not going to delegate something to somebody I know can't do the job. No, he's going to have similar qualifications. Otherwise, you're kidding yourself. That's not delegation. That's abdication. Throw it to somebody else and say, okay, you do it. No. You never lose the responsibility. If the job wasn't done, my boss would come after me. He'd say, why isn't that job done? You're not going to go after the person I delegated it to. I can't say, well, the woman you gave me. No. It's still my responsibility. So even though the pastor delegates, even though Moses delegates, who do you think God held responsible? Moses. Yeah. Or the pastor. You can delegate to the deacons, but you don't lose the responsibility to do that. Let's see. Place a point. Same solution, same situation, same godly solution, I said. So, let's examine the process here in Acts and take a look at this and see what the words meant that we looked at that were comparable to the ones in Hebrews. Look ye out among you, the congregation does the selecting. Hey, we don't know what the method was, but you'd have to figure out as some popular vote, how in the world would as many people who were saved on the day of Pentecost, this was shortly thereafter, there were 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, there was a lot of people in church. There's one some little church out in the middle of nowhere, not that there's anything wrong with that, but there were over 3,000 people in this church. There's got to be a lot of folks. How did they figure out who? How did they pick Stephen? How did they pick Philip? Somehow, they must have all agreed to pick him. So there's some method, some practical popular vote that they must have done, and they picked 7. Now, it's not an absolute or a sacred number. Actually, I think it's kind of small for the huge number of people that were picked. For the size of the church at that time and for how many men they picked, I think that's pretty small. By the way, just a comment there, men, that's not the word anthropos, it's the word for males. 7 men. That's what they picked. So we don't have 7 men in our churches. We don't have to force it into 7. It could be 3. They have to be qualified. That's the first thing. We don't pick men because they're good businessmen or they're wealthy or they're socially popular. No. We pick them for the spiritual qualifications. If we don't have men that meet the spiritual qualification, then we don't pick them. We do not teach them to have spiritual qualifications. We do generally with preaching and Sunday school and everything else, but the man has to have those to be considered as a deacon. He can't learn to be honest, right, in the deacon board. No, he can learn other things, but he can't certainly learn that. It says of honest report, having a good reputation. That actually, literally in the Greek there, means having had witness born. Having had witness born. People have watched him in the church. And they agree that he's of honest report. Well, they had widows, right? And they were quabbling over the care of the widows. That would have been a terrible thing to do, is put somebody who was dishonest in there. That would have made the situation far worse. Give time for people to learn their reputation. You cannot lay hands on someone suddenly. and thrust him into the deacons because he's the only one that seems to be able to do the job. No, he has to have all of the qualifications. I didn't say he has to master them. We're still all sinners, folks. We still will fail in any one of these areas, but spiritual qualifications, and certainly people have had to watch this person for a while and say, yeah, I agree. He has those spiritual qualifications, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. Evidence witnessed in the life. Now, we can't look inside. I wish sometimes I could, and then other times I wish I couldn't. You know, as a deacon, many times you interview people for membership, and you know, they say they're saved, and you still got this feeling like, I wish I could see. I can't. I obviously have to go with their testimony. Sometimes they're not as complete as I'd like them to be. But if they give evidence of salvation, we have to agree with that because we can't look on the heart. Only God can do that. We look on the outward appearance. We listen to what they have to say. Only God can look on the heart. Well, I wish we could see that a person is full of the Holy Spirit. The only way we can tell is by the evidence. We look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all those that are found in Galatians 5:22. We look at Ephesians, and we look at speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, those kinds of things. Evidence that there's been a changed life, and the person doesn't live like he used to live. It's evidence that the Spirit is controlling them. Full of wisdom. I like the word discernment there. Discernment. Kind of an aptitude to see a situation in more than one way. Sometimes people are just one way. They see one thing. They see the facts and that's all. There's no spiritual application whatever. No. You know, there's always two sides to a story. There's a whole lot of things that kind of come out underneath the covers. You need men that have spiritual discernment to not only hear the facts, but listen with their heart, listen with their spiritual heart, to find out exactly what the situation requires and to seek the Lord for guidance in these things. You can't make a decision right away? Fine. Pray it out for a while. Go away. And then come back. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. We've done that many times. Whom we may appoint. Okay. Congregation selects them, but the apostles appointed them. Congregation could put in ballots and say, we think this one and this one and this one would make good deacons, but the pastor should review that. Why? Because the pastor might know something that the congregation doesn't know. A man may disqualify himself by the way he lives or something he's told the pastor that he doesn't want other people to know. It has to have a pastoral review. It did then. Moses reviewed them. The congregation picked them, but Moses appointed them to the task. Now that's an important point because that sets the relationship of the deacon. It's appointed. Yeah, the congregation picks them out, but it's an appointed relationship. The church elects them. By ballot, I'm sure you have a ballot or something like that. These things can get to be popularity contests. These things can be handled wrong. They can be handled like secular elections. You know, we have two spots for deacon and we put nine people up. No, we don't do that. The pastor and the deacons decide that we have two spots, that people are going off the board or whatever, and they want to put two more on, you vote on two. And the congregation either says yes or no. Up or down votes we hear today out of our Congress and Senate, that's what we want. An up or down vote. You agree with the leadership that these men are qualified for the office or don't you? That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for popularity votes or anything like that. Now make no mistake, the pastor is the leader. The leader. Hebrews 13:7 says, those who rule, obey them that rule, for they watch for your souls, that they must give an account. The pastor, look, we have deacons who have leadership qualities. We have organizations that develop people into leaders. But there's only one president. Even in a secular organization that doesn't even follow the scriptures, they know that you can only have one leader. There's only one coach. Oh, there's other coaches, but there's a head coach. Right? There's a head umpire. There's a head everything. There's only one, and there can only be one leader. And that person is the one that's divinely appointed. Divinely appointed. See, the pastor doesn't show up with his resume for a job. No. He's called of God into that position. He feels a call to that particular area of ministry that he cannot let go. In other words, he wouldn't be comfortable being a carpenter. He wouldn't be comfortable going into the business world. He wouldn't be comfortable being a librarian. He has to do that. It's an overwhelming burden to do that and nothing else. So where does that come from? You're saved? It has to come from the Lord. Nobody can give you that. I don't particularly have that. I haven't had that call. If I had that call as a pastor, I'd be a pastor. But I've never had that call. But that's a call divinely, and he obviously has a lot of qualifications. Some of them are in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock, take the oversight. Others in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Why do I say all that? Because it's a serious matter to challenge what God sets up. It was a serious matter to challenge Moses, wasn't it? Miriam found that out, didn't she? No, it's a serious matter to challenge what God sets up. God calls the pastor, burdens his heart for a particular place, doesn't he? A man feels called to a place. That's where God puts him. That's a serious thing, and we need not challenge. Hey, we have a lot of examples in Scripture. One of them that's my favorite is David. You know, David came upon Saul. He could have went, whammo! And I think he had, you know, a lot of cause the way Saul acted. But he didn't do that.
He did not stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed. You know, in all the places where we see
the offices described, their qualifications,
in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3,
what's mentioned first? Pastors. Pastors.
Deacons are mentioned second. They're not mentioned first.
Now, here's what it's all about. Over this business.
That word business is kind of a funky word.
Probably not the best translation. It's really the word kreia in the Greek. And it's need. Need. It's translated need 25 of the 35 times it's used in the New Testament. Need. Only here is it translated business.
It's really needs. Deacons fulfill needs. What's the role of the deacon?
Deacons doesn't have a particular list. Scripturally, they fulfill needs. Now, it's all right if you put in your church constitution or your rules of orders, you know, the deacons collect the money and the deacons, you know, serve in communion and the deacons are the pulpit committee and that's okay. But just remember that deacons are there to divide the work, help the pastor, and to serve. They are fulfilling needs. A point over this need. So whatever the area of service, whatever the need is, whatever the needs are, that's what the deacons do. That role relationship is critical and it's biblical. Pastor's the leader, deacons serve, and they fulfill whatever the needs are. The need's going to change? Oh, you bet. Maybe I go into a building program. You might start a bus ministry. You might start a Christian school. I've done all of those. Now, that was where deacons were announced. But, you know, anytime we announce anything, we think we know better than God. And we adapt. We adapt a lot of things, don't we?
Unfortunately, we do, and many times the things are not wrong in themselves, but they're wrong when they're taken from the secular world and they're brought into the church.
So what's the first thing that we usually adapt? Just what Brother Stratton over here just said, compartmentalize.
I didn't use that word. I said the deacons try to divide spiritual and secular. Yeah, the pastor all he does is pray and preach, and deacons run the business of the church. Right? Says business, that's what they do, right? That's what the pastor does, and that's what the deacons do. Hey, nowhere did I ever read that the apostles were calling for people to come and take over the church. No. It was to divide up the tasks, the needs, to help with the burden that they had, because they couldn't do everything. So the pastor as overseer has to oversee everything. And he can't do that alone. It's impossible. Besides, you know, if you think about this, I mentioned them, but who were the first deacons? Stephen. Oh, there's a guy who just waited on tables. Yeah, Stephen. The guy who probably gave the longest message in the book of Acts. I mean, went all the way back to Israel's history and brought it all forward so much so that they stoned him. He was a deacon, folks. What about Philip? There's a guy who just waited on tables, didn't do anything else, wasn't very spiritual. No, he went out and he found the Ethiopian eunuch, led him to the Lord. He ended up in Caesarea Maritima over there and did all kinds of things over there. Philip was still winning people to the Lord. He was a deacon. So no, the first deacons, you're not going to find that idea in the Scriptures that the first deacons just took care of waiting on tables and didn't do much else. No, you can't do that. Listen, to the Christian, all ground is holy ground. You can't divide up business and secular. You can't divide up home, work, and church and be different in each area. That's called hypocrisy. We don't do that. We do that. We're not supposed to do that. All right, the next one. Deacons don't have a role like corporations. Well, I could speak a lot about that. The pastor's the CEO, deacons are the board, right? Yeah, sure. Look, the pastor doesn't work for the board. I just told you that the apostles brought people in to help with the needs. That doesn't mean that the pastor has to report to the board and tell them how everything is going. Oh, in a good relationship, you'll have meetings and you'll discuss how all the work is going. The delegated parts, the parts that the pastor has on his heart. But Acts 6 didn't elect a board. As a matter of fact, I know why we call it boards. I do sometimes too. You know, a lot of states have requirements for boards of trustees. They're the deacons, but they're also the board of trustees. I hope you don't have trustees and deacons. I don't know where you find that. But certainly, you call them because you're required by some states, boards. We had a Christian school. That's the school board. Okay? And so you're just naturally calling them boards, but it's really the pastor and the deacons, right? Two offices in Baptist, the acrostic, right? Two ordinances, two offices, the T's. It's, yeah. Deacon is considered on his individual qualifications, not a board. Now I know there's another place that I've heard people in giving these seminars. They say, well, John, what about 1 Timothy 3:10? It says, and let these also first be proved and then let them use the office of the deacon being found blameless. See, it says that word office in there. It's like a business office, right? I mean, the office, right? If you go to work, you go to work in an office. That's a business, right? So aren't they taking care of the business? You know, that's really poor translation. That word office, I got to tell you, isn't even in the text. As a matter of fact, look, I'm not giving any textual criticisms here, but even the New King James Version took that word office out because it's just not in the text. It's not in the original text. It was supplied. So that word office isn't in there. I'm not saying that deacon isn't one of the two offices, but that word in there is not in the text. So you can't use that as a proof text that deacons are like officers and like a board and the pastor's the CEO. What's another one? Oh, I gave you that in there. I'm sorry. Deacons are representative of the congregation, right? Yeah. Well, you'd say, sure. Yeah, that's right. No, that's not right. Pastor's not the president. The deacons are not the Congress. This doesn't work that way. They don't represent certain factions in the congregation and vote that way. Oh, I've seen that happen, but that's not what they're supposed to do. They're brought to this position by their spiritual qualifications, not representing some family or group of families or some sect of your church. That isn't the way it works. That would be balance of power. There is nowhere a balance of power between the deacons and the pastor. No, the pastor is the leader, and the deacons fulfill the needs that the pastor gives to them to fulfill. That's the scriptural method here. So we have the annunciation, we have the adaptation, and I am sweating. And we have the application. What's the application? Well, the deacon's role is to function as an extension of the pastor's ministry. An extension. You could see that from what I've been saying. Why? Well, I think the qualifications are similar. If you look at the qualifications there, it depends on how you divide them up, but I say at least 10 of the 17 are the same. They're the same for pastors and deacons. Why is that? Because if you're going to delegate something to somebody, they have to have the similar qualifications to do the job. To do that task, to fulfill that need, if they're not qualified to do it, how are they going to do it? They are not. So it's fulfilling. It's an extension of the pastor's ministry. Working together toward the same spiritual goals. Remember, it was the same spiritual goals that Moses brought these others in to help. They were trying to decide what to do in these areas, and what actually ended up happening there was the deacons took on, or the people that were picked then, took on the smaller issues, and Moses took on the real heavier issues. That's how they figured out how to divide these things up. It's working together for the same spiritual goals. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon." In Romans 12:4 it says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one another."
They divided up to meet the needs. Teamwork. We say a lot about that, and sometimes that's an over-abused word, but, you know, in practice, that's where I think the rubber meets the road. Can we really divide up the needs, and each one of us take on the responsibility of different areas to get the job done in the same direction? That's the task. Because one man cannot do it alone. That's where all this started.
Relieving some of the burden. Actually, back in Exodus, there, in verse 22 at the end, it says, "And shall bear the burden with thee." Shall bear the burden with thee. Relieving some of the burden.
It's a matter of priority, isn't it? I mean, you can't do everything. You only have to be in any kind of position for a short period of time to realize you cannot do everything. Certainly you men would know that the pastor cannot do everything. The work is enormous. Reaching souls for Christ in your community. It's an enormous. Yeah, I know you're not doing it alone. Don't get me wrong now. I know Christ helps us to do these things, otherwise we wouldn't get anything done. But you cannot do it alone. There's just too many areas of ministry. There's nursing homes, and there's bus ministries, and there's Sunday school, and there's youth people, and everything, music ministry, and you cannot do it alone. You have to have help.
Moses couldn't do it alone. God didn't really want the pastors to do it alone either. Otherwise, He wouldn't have given the qualification for deacons. What are they qualified to do? Take on the extra needs. They could be anything.
My pastor asked me to vacuum the fellowship hall. I vacuumed the fellowship hall. I am not below that or above that. I will do whatever my pastor asks me to do because it's a need. Either I do it or he's going to end up doing it, and it's going to take away from his priority. What is his priority? Prayer and preaching and preparing. Otherwise, he's going to have to start doing these other things too. what am I there for? If not to help him in these things.
Deacons are there for wisdom and insight and multiple counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established.
You know, it helps to pray together, to knit your hearts together, to struggle at a problem and seek the Lord for it. And in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. You bounce things off, you pray about it, you're not settled, you're not united in it. You just don't do it yet. You put it off until you're at peace with it.
That's the way the Lord works. At least He works that way with me. I like this one. I won't give you everything in this spot because that's a subject of another whole session. But certainly, preventive maintenance. What do I mean by that? Hey, you know, rumors can start up in a church, can't they? Oh, this is going on and that's going on. Deacons, you can prevent that. You can squelch that before it gets started. You can protect the pastor. A lot of times you may have to make a difficult decision. You may have to discipline a member. Whoa. In those areas, the devil loves it. He loves to find a little crack where he can get in there and split the congregation up and destroy the unity. Deacons and the deacons' wives, they can help in those areas to squelch that kind of stuff and stand together in difficult decisions, stand behind the pastor to make those kind of decisions so that the work can go forward. Now, what's the anticipation? You do all this, and you do it right, as your role as a deacon, what's the anticipation? It says here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they had laid their hands on them.
They prayed for them,
and they put their hands on them.
That was for recognition, didn't impart anything, you know that.
For recognition, for the task. And it says there in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly.
What's the anticipation? The same. God's will, done God's way, works. It works. You try to do it a secular way or any other way, it's not going to work. There's going to be a problem there. God's will, done God's way, works.
Now that's the end of my formal presentation. I went a little faster because it's hot. But if you'd like to ask me questions, you may. And I'll see if I can answer them any way I can. I will give you copies, by the way, of just the items on the slides. And you can I'll leave them up here if you want them. You can pick them up. It's everything that I presented on the slides. Just the words, not the slides. And you can have them. Any questions from you? Yeah? How did I survive?
I'm a pastor, and everything you said, I was totally concerned with it. You made a point here on the class by preventative maintenance during difficult decisions. What I've seen as a pastor,
yep. Yep. Amen. And sometimes that grief goes along family lines, especially if a member is disciplined and they have a large family. I came from a church in northern New Jersey, and northern New Jersey is kind of a melting pot of everything in the world. There weren't very many large families, but now that I live in the South, I find that there's mother and father and sisters and uncles and cousins, and they're all intermarried and all related, and families have big blocks in some of our southern churches because the people have stayed there for ages. And, you know, two families get together, they can make quite an impact on a boat sometimes. And if it's a disciplinary issue, that's right. You got to stand united. Standing united, you can accomplish anything in the Lord. If it's in His will, and you've properly, you know, done the right thing according to the Scriptures, that's where to be. Even if half the church leaves, you still do it. Okay. Let's pray together, and maybe we'll get to a cooler room. Father, we thank Thee again for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the examples and the Scriptures that lead and guide us to the role of the deacon. We pray, Father, for our churches, for those that are in that responsibility, that, Father, they get this matter right from the start, that they are there to fulfill needs, and that the pastor is the leader, and together they can do much more than what they ever could do alone. We just pray, Father, for our churches. Keep them strong. Help them, Father, to fight the inroads of the world as the world's ideas creep into our churches. We just pray, Father, that we would always go back to the Scriptures to find out what they say and keep our behavior and our polity and our church affairs in line with those. We pray for these men who are gathered here today. Pray Your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.